Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministries, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, How Can I Rejoice in My Suffering?
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about suffering and the troubles we face in life as Christians, and especially about rejoicing in the midst of them. Do you rejoice when you face troubles and difficulties in life as a Christian? Can you give thanks to God for your afflictions? Can you rejoice in God for your pain that you have to go through? What do you think? Let's take a look today and see what God teaches us about rejoicing in our suffering as his people, because that's a crazy notion. Most of the world, any normal person wouldn't do this. They'd throw in the towel, they'd quit, they'd give up. But Christians rejoice in even their trouble. So let's take a look and see what God would teach us about that today by means of his holy word, the scriptures. What can we say of that? Well, first of all, let's just acknowledge that we all suffer in this life. We are all going to face troubles as we go through this world in one form or another, one stripe or another stripe in varying degrees. But why? Well, Christians and non-Christians, the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked, all suffer because it is written. Here it says in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Can I get an amen for that one? Moses says in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. But their span is but toil and trouble. We're soon gone and we fly away. And so toil and trouble. Not that that's all our life. We also have good times. But as sure as you're in this world, you're going to face trouble. I'm going to face trouble. So that's just the fact of this world. Why do we face trouble? Well, the answer is because of sin. This world is a sin-filled world. You know, God actually created the world trouble-free at the start for Adam and Eve. But when they sinned, trouble entered into the world. And we've all sinned. And so we live in a broken world, a sin-filled world, a hate-filled world, a world that's living in disobedience to God and his ways. And so there's going to be heartache and hurts. There's going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be destruction and death that we have to face. There are broken hearts, broken lives, broken homes, broken bodies. Now, you could have suffering in your body, right? Have you experienced that? An injury or a sickness? Then you can have mental, spiritual, emotional suffering. I think that's a whole lot worse, don't you? When you have a relational difficulty with somebody else, that is far more painful. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? That's really, really tough. Now, why do people suffer specifically? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because they've sinned and made wrong choices in life. When you go contrary to God's word, you're going to suffer for it. Such as people choose to have, you know, sex outside of marriage, sleep around, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to pursue alcohol or the love of money, hold fast their anger, refuse to forgive, seek revenge. Guess what? You're going to eat the fruit of your ways. God will see to it. These are the paths of darkness, and they lead to great pain in your life, like divorce or separation or difficulties or all kinds of woes. People, a lot of times, eat the fruit of their doings. So that's one reason people suffer. Secondly, sometimes people suffer for no fault of their own, just because we live in a sin-broken world. You know, you might have a disease, an infant gets it, didn't do anything wrong, or Maybe you suffer harm from other people around you who are doing wrong and you're not. And so you can suffer that way. And thirdly, and this is the amazing thing, we can even suffer for doing what's right in this world. Because it's an evil world, as Jesus says in John 7. And Paul certainly experienced this. Speak up for the name of Christ in this world and just watch the sparks begin to fly. Amen. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. He says, 3 times I've been beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Indeed, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, he says. So there's all kinds of suffering in this world, and I'm not saying that all of our life is suffering. You got a lot of good things, too, in this world, especially as Christians. When we do the right thing, we avoid all kinds of troubles that come from doing the wrong thing. The Bible says that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. But my point here is that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you get to skip the valley of the shadow of death, right? You've got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You do. I do. We all do. We just have to face it. As Paul says in Acts 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we're going to suffer. We're going to face troubles in life. But how can we rejoice in them? Well, let me start out answering that by saying it's a lot easier said than done. I can stand up here and say, rejoice in your sufferings. You can say, I'll rejoice in my sufferings. But once you have the heat of that flame hit you, boy, it's hard to live up to that, isn't it? That was the experience of the saints. Look at Job. He says in Job 3, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Why didn't I die at birth? Why did I come forth from the womb? Why didn't I just expire? The guy wanted to die. He wanted to throw in his towel. So hot was the affliction. Even Moses said to God, I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you'll deal thus with me, God, kill me at once, that I may not see my wretchedness. Moses, the great Moses, he wanted to throw in the towel. He wanted to just quit if he could, as did Job. Even Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, we were so utterly unbearably crushed in Asia that we despaired of life itself, why we felt that we'd receive the sentence of death. So I'm not saying this is easy. All the saints have suffered great troubles, and it's very hard to rejoice in the midst of your sufferings. Very difficult when you've been to keep your spirits up when you're under the gun for some time. But even so, let me ask you right now, and you can answer for me, what is God's will for our attitude with respect to our sufferings and troubles? The word of the king, what do you say? I think you got the right answer, but I'm still preaching. James chapter 1, let's turn there. Let's hear it right from God, the Holy Spirit, through James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy when you meet trials. Turn over here to Peter. 1 Peter 4, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. Then you turn over here to Paul in Romans chapter 5. He says, we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. But more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. What is he, crazy? No, he says this. Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character that produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint us. And then Jesus even says, blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, spurn you. Cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your great reward is great in heaven. So say the word rejoice. Say, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in my sufferings. This is God's will for you, clear as day, right there in Scripture. Easier said than done, to be sure, but God's word is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, even in your sufferings and for your sufferings. But you're like, really? Seriously, God? Rejoice in my pain? That seems contradictory. How can I rejoice in my troubles? For it hurts. Why would I rejoice in something that gives me pain? Now, here's the key and here's the answer. God says you've got to understand, if you're going to rejoice, what I'm doing for you in your sufferings and by your sufferings. You've got to understand what good I'm working in you by means of these tools. Then you can rejoice. Okay, Lord, then what are you doing? What are you doing in my troubles that I can rejoice in? What are your purposes? Why do you let me suffer so, oh God? Well, let's run through a couple of them right here from Scripture. We'll get over here to 2 Corinthians 7 in just a second. Sometimes we suffer on account of doing wrong. We might have done something wrong in our lives and we're eating the fruit of it. Now, is that something to rejoice in when you're suffering because you did something wrong? It's painful. It hurts. God is actually letting you suffer a lot of troubles on account of a wrong choice, if you made a wrong choice. Not saying you did, but if you did, he lets you suffer those kinds of things, not because he's seeking to destroy you, but because he loves you. He's doing these things mercifully to bring you to repentance, that he bring you back to his mercy. What if you were to do wrong and you were not to suffer for it, but God lets you live in prosperity? Would that be cruel or kind? That'd be cruel, because you just keep on going the wrong way. But God gives you trouble, just like the prodigal son. When he went astray from his father, he landed in bankruptcy. He landed in famine. He landed in hunger. He landed in utter despair. But that was good, because it caused him to come to his right mind and return to his father, who ran to him and embraced him and showed him mercy and love. And so this is written here in when the Corinthian church was sinning. Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were aggrieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. So that's actually a beautiful thing. When you suffer for a wrongdoing, although hopefully we don't do wrong, but that's God's love drawing you back to himself. And in that, can you rejoice? Yes, I can rejoice in that trouble, because God's bringing me back to himself. And we know that whenever we do sin, we can come to him and confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, make you whiter than snow once again, because he loves you in Jesus Christ. Here's another reason, though, that maybe you didn't do wrong. Maybe you're just living rightly, as we should as Christians, but you still suffer. How can you rejoice then? Well, because God says, listen to this. I'll tell you a little secret. I am conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. I use your sufferings. What are you suffering today? God's using it to make you, with all speed, look like Jesus Christ. Can you rejoice in that? For Jesus says this in John chapter 15. Tell me if you like these words or not. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Do you like that word, prunes? What do you think? Prunes. He prunes you because he loves you. But guess what? Luther referred to this. He says, if the vineyard could speak and see the vineyard keeper approach and then take a spade and hack about the roots and take his pruning knife and start cutting the branches, the vineyard would respond, what are you doing? I should wither and perish because you take the soil away from me. You set iron teeth in my branches. You tear and clip me everywhere so that I must stand here bald and bare in the earth. And you treat me more terribly than any people has ever treated any tree. But what would the vineyard keeper say, says Luther? He'd say, "You're a fool. You don't understand. For although I do cut your branches, it's a very useless branch, these that I cut, which rob you of your strength and sap, which the other branches, which are to bear fruit, need to get, lest they, you know, if I don't cut these, they won't be so well nourished." And so God prunes us, and he prunes you in love. He hacks. He puts teeth into your branches. He prunes. He digs about your soil, and that you're like, "It hurts, God." But he says, "I'm doing this so that you bear more fruits. I love you." And Luther said once when he preached on this, a farmer came up to him and said, "I wish God would love somebody else in this way and not me." But what is he trying to do to you to make you like Christ through afflictions, which he couldn't do without afflictions? It says, "Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ." When I look out on you right now, you're all going to look like Jesus Christ one day, perfectly, when God's done. But he uses sufferings and afflictions and troubles as his tool to make you so. And what is he going to do specifically? Romans 5 again. Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. A hope that does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Is God creating character in you through your sufferings? You know, Beth likes to joke about this because, you know, she's been through so many pains. She says, "But God, am I not a character enough already?" But James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God wants you to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's the end result of troubles when you go through them as a Christian. This is what God wants for you. What can Beth and I say? As you and I know, well, Beth has suffered many pains in her body for over 30 years, basically nonstop. Crazy things, dire things, great hardships, and I've been with it through her as a spouse. How many times have we prayed, "Oh God, just remove all this. Just get rid of it. We just want to be free from all these things." And guess what? She's going to be. And at the Lord's timing, one day. But in the meantime, do you know what God's worked in us with respect to endurance? Working in us character, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, compassion through sufferings, drawing us into a life of prayer, which we might not have been drawn into, and doing all kinds of wonderful things, giving us a hope that will never fail or disappoint in the end. It's amazing how much stronger, guess what? Listen, how much stronger we are in life because of the pains she's endured. Paul said the same thing. He said, God said to him, "God's power is made perfect in," who knows it, "weakness. For the sake of Christ," says Paul, "I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Can you say that? Say it. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's the truth. That's why you can rejoice. When you're weak, and we don't like being weak, then we're strong. You know, the guy was, found a cocoon in which was an emperor moth. Emperor. And he watched it struggle to get out of the cocoon. There was a little tiny slit. And it struggled for some time to get through that tiny little hole in the cocoon. And he thought, "I'm going to help it out. I'll take a little scissors and snip it." Well, as it did, the emperor moth came out very easily. But his body was large and swollen and had tiny little shriveled wings. And he waited for a while for the wings to spread out in their beautiful splendor and for the creature to fly. But as the days went on, it remained swollen with tiny little shriveled wings. Because, you know, God's put it into nature, into the cocoon, as his design, so that it has to struggle. And when it does, it pushes the blood into the extremities of its wings, and then they expand out in all their glory, and then it can fly. So that merciful snip was not so merciful after all. It was the suffering that this moth needed in order to be great and to fly. Same thing with us. Don't run so quick away from your troubles. God may indeed be doing great things for you. And Paul says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, in other words, when he's done, I shall come forth as gold. I know I'm having you say some things. Just say that. I shall come forth as gold. That's scripture. That's not just hopeful thinking. That's the word of God. When he's tried you, when he's done, you're going to come forth as gold, and in that you can rejoice in your suffering. That's beautiful. God wants you to believe it. It's true. And also, next, to bless others, to comfort others, to inspire them, even to save other people. God lets you go through sufferings. Where's that written? Let's go to 2 Corinthians again here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted in God. Now, who do you go to when you're in need and in trouble and you want some help? Do you go to some frivolous person, some guy who's never been through any troubles in life? Would he be the best counselor for you? You get the soundest advice and the best comfort from those who've been through what you've been through. Amen? And that's why sometimes I'm amazed, and happily so, as a pastor. I do some counseling, and that's great. I do my best. A lot of times people come in here and say, I need some counseling, in so many words. And I say, would you like to meet me? He said, no. Where's Miss Beth? She does far better counseling than I do. Because they know, because of her pains, she's been where they are. And been through what they've been through and are going through. You want someone who's weathered the same storm that you've weathered. And so they find from her such amazing, utmost, utter compassion of such an untold measure because of her sufferings. They see through what she's been through, she's like a shining beacon, a lighthouse, calling to all ships at sea. Come, turn in here, find a safe harbor and direction for your life. And that not of any will on her own, but because she suffered, God does these things. And I enjoy that same comfort and counsel from her because of her sufferings. And boy, that's an inspiration to me. So let's not run away too fast from our troubles. God may be doing the same thing like that in us. And nextly, fourth, by our sufferings, he's also making strong our faith, that we might not perish, because he wants you saved and to gain eternal life in his kingdom. He's teaching us day by day to trust in him. Let's read that once again here, just a few verses after the ones we just read. Paul says, we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us, here's the purpose, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You know, in my sufferings in life, let's say a danger at sea, through that danger I learned he was there for me. When I went through dangers in the ELCA and their interrogation, remember I've told you of that? I learned, I thought I was all alone. I learned I was not alone. He was there. We've learned through Beth's pains and hospital visits and such things. He was there. He was there. He is there. He's always going to be there because he's the God who was and is to come. And listen to this verse from Psalm 34, which God is teaching you through your troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. How many afflictions are you going to have? Many as a Christian. But how many is the Lord going to save you out of? All. And that's what he teaches us in our sufferings. Every time you suffer, he's going to bring you out of that trouble. This time, next time, in the future, your faith is made strong and you're not going to fail and you're going to get into the kingdom. So don't lose heart today when God lets you suffer. He's not your enemy. He's your friend and he's making you strong for eternal life because he wants you saved. Afflictions. When we see him come through the storm with us, we're made strong. And listen to this poem from Martha Nicholson about Paul's thorn in the flesh and then in her life. She says, I love this. I stood a beggar of God before his royal throne and begged him for one precious gift, which I could call my own. I took the gift out of his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it's pierced my heart. This is strange, a hurtful gift, which thou hast given me. He said, my child, I give good gifts and gave my best to thee. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil that hides his face. Oh, come on. That's beautiful. God is revealing himself to you through your sufferings, friends. And in a very short time, he's going to deliver you, for this suffering is preparing for you a future glory. For Lamentations, he says, for though he cause grief, he'll have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. In Job 5, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. And Paul says, this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison in Jesus Christ. Though he lets us go into troubles, he always brings us out of them in the end, and better than before. Like I heard on Facebook, God, why do you make me go through the raging seas? God's answer, because my enemy can't swim. And he's going to bring you through victorious with all evil left behind you and bring you into a bright new world. As Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever. And rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so finally, I'll say this. God works through sufferings, works through troubles, and the best example of this is Jesus Christ, our King and Lord and Savior. For of all people in the world, he should never have suffered. We've sinned, he never sinned. We're made of dirt. He was filled with the Spirit of the living God. He is the Prince of Heaven. We are just dust. But he suffered. He cried out in his pain. He bled. He died. And the result? The redemption of the world, the reconciling of all things to God. God works through your pains, friends, to bring you salvation. Work through Jesus' pains, and he's bringing you into God's kingdom through it. And so we conclude with these great words, where God is going to bring us through all these things into a world without pain, without trouble, without sorrow anymore. He's bringing us there. In the meantime, we rejoice, and we know that this word from him is true. And hear it now to you from God through me. God says to you, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you pass and walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, Why Does God Allow Evil to Prosper? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg LeSeer. And if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages or leave a comment, please visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.